Well, hello. There we go. Hello, Faith Baptist Church. It's great to be with you all again. My wife is here today as well as my kids. And my wife, if you don't know, she's from Texas. So if I say y'all at some point, it has kind of snuck into my vocabulary. And I find it actually quite convenient and with no good alternative. So I'm glad to be here with y'all. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to go through 2, verse 6, and I just want to read through this passage so we go to his word first. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the word of God. As I'm looking at this passage today, I can't help but look, and again, you've heard this theme before, I'm sure. I can't help but see all that is going on around in the world and continually come back to Scripture and continually come back to him and just ask him to give me his heart and his view. I do happen to believe that it's convincing that John, the disciple, is the one who wrote this book. And as I preach through the book of John, as I've preached through 1 John over and over and over again, I keep coming up to these themes of light and darkness. And if I can offer one word of encouragement today, I would encourage you in the fact that our greatest witness, our greatest love, will come from not trying to reconcile the light and the darkness. We cannot find compromise between light and darkness. But in fact, if we want to keep our witness, if we want to witness to what John is saying, to what God in Christ is saying through his scriptures, we have to simply look at this message. We have to see what he is saying. We have to see the light of Christ and know that it is only in him and only in this perfect light of God that we can have true fellowship, true love, and we can come to know our Creator. As we're looking at this passage today, the theme is seeing Christ. In fact, last time I spoke, 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. We're called to see. This word is essentially to, with the eye, literally or figuratively. It is the word hara'o, to see with the eyes, to see with the mind, become acquainted with by experience, to take heed and beware, to stare at. We can go in chapter 1, right where we're starting, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now, of course, John had much more reason to say that he had actually seen with his physical eyes. But let's not forget that in Galatians, they are asked who had bewitched them. That sort of sorcery. They had been drawn in by the things of the world, and they had been drawn in by what the darkness was doing. And he said, was Christ not portrayed as crucified before you? It was before your very eyes in Galatians chapter 3. It may sound quite simple. In fact, as I was studying for today, I thought, well, that's a pretty simple message. Is what I am hoping to call you to is what I believe God is calling us to, which is simply to look to Christ. In Corinthians, Paul says, look at what is before you. The gospel is made up of the hope of simply seeing Christ, of looking to Christ. And we might think that this is far too simple, but I am absolutely challenged by an Old Testament example of the serpent on the pole, if you remember that story in Numbers chapter 24, verses 4 through 9. I won't read through all of it. You don't have to flip there. But it said, the people became impatient on the way. I love what was just being said about Christ returning, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's this year, maybe it's all the things that are happening, but I find this just longing to physically be with Christ in all his perfection, to be able to see him return and him make everything right. I am with you. I am perfectly fine. I don't know if all of you feel this way. I'm perfectly fine if God returns right now. But we do know that he often calls us to patience. He calls us to wait. He says that there are more and more who will come to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we stand here today and we call each other to continue to look at Christ, to look at the gospel. In Numbers, they became impatient and the people spoke against God and against Moses. They said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Of course, that's an entirely different sermon. But their impatience and their complaining caught the attention of God, and it was no small thing. But I love how oftentimes I get asked, well, where was grace in the Old Testament? Was it totally different? Was God still a God of mercy? But we see it all throughout. He says, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. What a picture of grace in a time where it seemed so much just that God, you know, he said, well, you know, he would wipe out this nation and you must do right. And he sets before you blessings and curses. And this is a whole series of sermons. But I hope you can see the picture of the serpent and sin and all who are bitten. We have all been bitten by sin. The promise began even in Genesis chapter 3 of the serpent biting at the heel and God crushing the serpent's head one day in Jesus Christ. But I'm fascinated and I'm absolutely challenged by the fact that this example in the Old Testament, it was just, we can't find any more complexity. It says, everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. If we can picture those around us, we can picture a bunch of people who are bitten and we can look and we just, all you have to do is look. Now, of course, I'm in the stage of life where I've got kids, and of course, I didn't ask them if I could say this, but I'm not saying any specific example. But how many times do we say to our kids, you know, just look. Like, no, I know it's not there. It's not there, Mom. I say, just look. The other day, and of course, just so that they're not the only ones I'm giving a hard time to, my daughter was home and I was home and I was trying to find mayonnaise. And I was looking in the fridge and I was like, Ellie, where is it? Okay, I'm looking. I'm looking in the back. I'm looking in the side. I'm looking up top. I'm looking down at the bottom. And my daughter comes and goes, Dad, it's right here. It was actually directly in front of my face at eye level. And I missed it. It's too painful for some of you ladies, I know, to think of this example. because it seems that us guys have serious challenges in this area. But this is what we're being called to. 2 Corinthians 10:7, Paul says, look at what is before your eyes. Look and see the love of Christ. And so as we look through a few points here, that is the theme I want to point out. Verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the contrast all throughout the book of John. This is the contrast all throughout 1 John. Is the contrast of light and darkness. Lies and truth. Love and hate. Love of the world and the will of God. The Antichrist and Christ. We always have to start and we always have to look and see that indeed God is light. There is absolutely no darkness in him at all. Can we not trace so many of the oppositions to Christ, to God, as essentially a way of saying that there is some darkness in him? And what I mean is, how many times do we hear, yeah, but why is it all about God? Just as a confessional, growing up, that was my greatest spiritual struggle, is as I was an overthinking young man, like, well, why does it have to be all about God? But another way of looking at that is, that's essentially me saying, there is something wrong in God for doing that. But he is absolutely right. It must be about him. It is absolutely about the glory of God. He is light. There is absolutely no darkness in him at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, I want to point out that this gospel is first and foremost the gospel of God. I have to find the verse. Romans chapter 1 says, "For in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith." This gospel is, first and foremost, the righteousness of God, is the rightness of God. He dwells in unapproachable light. The reason this is a huge deal is because without the next parts of the gospel, we are all in a lot of trouble. Because light reveals things. Again, when my wife and I lived in Texas, it's nearly impossible to eradicate cockroaches. Of course, they all scurry into your house at night. And as soon as you flip on the light, and I don't do cockroaches, I don't do rats. So if you want to play a trick on me, yeah, that would be a very effective one. But you flip on the light and all the cockroaches just go running. And so it is in our lives, I think. Oftentimes, you know, the light comes on and suddenly you realize you didn't know before that there were any cockroaches. You didn't know that there were some mice and they took off running. Thankfully, we have a cat who takes care of that very quickly these days. But God is light, and as soon as this light shines, everything becomes visible. And that includes all of our sin. I'm often reminded, you know, as I hear people talk, it's continually questioning, well, is it really that bad? Is sin really that big a deal? But when we learn to have an idea and we learn to have the burden of sin as God has it, is, I'm sure you could testify to me that as you get older, you just keep realizing how much sin is out there and how much sin is in our own life. As we improve, God just shines his light on something else. The gospel must start here, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we look to God, who is the light. But secondly, is he calls us into fellowship with Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him, or sorry, I want to back up, because chapter 1, the very first part, gives us what John is calling us into. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Again, he's seen it. He's heard it. And he's merely proclaiming what he already has. So that you too might have fellowship with us. Now, until a week ago, I always thought this fellowship, and we'll see that in this next part in verse 6, was the fellowship with other believers. And that is indeed true. But I completely missed, somehow, that this fellowship is the gospel. The God of light calls us into fellowship with, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the second point of this gospel, the second point of seeing Jesus Christ, of seeing his message, is that he calls us into fellowship with him. The comment was just made about we are not coming up with something. We're not trying to drum up worship. We're not trying to find fellowship per se. We are joining the fellowship that is already there in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's death purchased for us the ability to even have fellowship. And this fellowship first and foremost begins with God the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ. And of course, although nameless in this passage, with the Holy Spirit as well. But John was also writing to threats to this gospel. He was writing to the fact that there are other people who are trying to introduce other things into this fellowship, who are trying to add things to Christ. But may I point out that it is indeed wise for us to join Paul, and you don't have to turn here. As you get to know me, I use a lot of scripture. I might use too much. God will highlight what he wants to say and what he wants you to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and when I came to you, brothers, this is Paul, he did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is where our power comes from. This serpent on a pole that was in the Old Testament was foreshadowing Jesus Christ raised up on a cross for our sins, for the sins that were committed in times past, for the sins that are committed now, for the sins that you will commit in the future. As soon as I want to minimize sin, Romans says that anything that is outside of faith is sin. I know there's a debate on that passage, but I think all throughout the Bible, it's just continually shown that there is walking in faith, there's walking in the light, there's walking in darkness, and there's walking in fear. Even some of the things we do out of omission end up being sin. But God calls us to a glorious gospel. He calls us to the God of light. But the God of light shines on Christ. The God of light shows his Son. It says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want to briefly mention that there are movements out there, alive and well, that speak of living in perfection. Talks about sinless perfection in Christ is possible. There are so many examples of how that went awry and that burden of trying to live up to this perfection in this life has crushed many and led many to go down the path of great sin. We don't need to look further than the Pharisees to know that the harder we try to live perfectly, the more sin multiplies. Trying to add to Christ to the gospel doesn't improve us at least a bit, like as if it's somehow a step forward, but adding to Christ and his gospel at all is to actually become worse than we started. But to just simply look at Christ, to look at the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I love that in this passage, these little pieces that we often miss. It cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that's the third point, is confessing Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God is faithful and just. Now, pause for me not continually think, or at least if you don't, the world continually thinks that God is just waiting there to kind of whack them with the heavenly stick. But God is waiting, shining his light, saying, look to my son, and you will be healed. You will be saved. He is faithful and just. The word just means faultless. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because it is faithful and just to forgive us based on Christ's sacrifice. Learned from my mom and my wife. Okay, this is the second time. Giving you another chance to get it. Do you hear me? Look at me. I can almost hear God in you know, his gracious way. And just, do you hear me? Look at me. His cross cleanses us from all unrighteousness, not some, not part of it, not just past sin, not past and present, past, present, future. And out of the cross comes our first ability to even live righteously, because the burden of the law is lifted, and because Jesus Christ is glorified. And we can look along with everyone else to the cross and know that he is continuing what he has started. Now, this word confess, if we confess our sins, is to acknowledge. It is to see what is already there. It is to concede or not to refuse. I think this has been muddied by some of our ideas of confession, where it becomes another work. Our ability to turn everything into another work is phenomenal as human beings. And Satan would love nothing more than for us to do that. But confession is not complicated. Confession is saying, God, you are right. I am a sinner. God, you are right. Your son is full of grace and full of glory. And he did die for our sins. And he did raise again. Romans chapter 6 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And if he is raised to new life, he has called us to walk in newness of life. But he is faithful and just, not because of how you feel today, not because of our state of health today, not because of how much we have actually followed him today. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because the truth of his son's death and resurrection is there, right in front of our face, at eye level. And some will refuse to look. But we call people to simply look at Christ in this wonderful, wonderful gospel. And so this fellowship that is with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is then, of course, poured out to fellowship with others. It is not a gospel of perfection, sinless perfection, because otherwise, why would we need the blood of Jesus, his son, to cleanse us from all sin while we have fellowship with one another. Why would we need that continuous cleansing from all unrighteousness? In fact, I just want to reference quickly. I think I went long last time. What am I at, Christy? Do you know? It's always hard to say. Some people, it's always too long, but I can't find the passage. But you know, in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 10, that he continues to cleanse based on what he has already done in the past. He is able to perfect those who are being sanctified. I want to read a quote here. A pastor that has really, really had some amazing things to say, Ray Ortlund, if you know his name, where he talks about the gospel and how there needs to be both gospel doctrine and gospel culture. And the introduction to his presentation or his sermon is quite startling. He has a picture, and it's got the Ku Klux Klan at the front of a church under a banner that says Jesus saves, and that's a real moment in history. And his opening words were gospel doctrine, non-gospel culture. He says, why does this matter that they are both the same? And that's all throughout the book of 1 John, as it challenges us to continue to walk in the light. Why must our churches, and I quote, preach gospel doctrine and embody gospel culture simultaneously by God's grace? Because faithfulness to the gospel requires more than doctrinal. So that's the picture in 1 John. Fellowship with God, fellowship with others. But it is possible sincerely to preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly deny that doctrine by an ugly anti-gospel culture. He goes on to say that at their services at Emmanuel Nashville, if you want to look this up, I love their call to worship because I think it highlights the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so I quote, to all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior. This church opens wide her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. Can you hear that and savor that tone of Christ's love? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. I hope and pray that you will taste and see, and you will continue to taste and see that God is indeed good. He calls us to fellowship with him, fellowship with others, and we call others to just look and see what Christ has already done. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. God, your love is not based on our feelings. Your love is not based on our performance. Your love is not based on these things, even though you do call us to live righteously, Lord. But you sent your Son to live a perfect, sinless, righteous life in our place, so that you will be faithful and just in calling us to you, in wiping sin completely from our lives. As far as the east is from the west, you have cast our sin in Christ. And now, Lord, we have only to live in that love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I pray, Lord, and I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people who are ministering out of that love. I thank you for all that you have done throughout the years. And I pray, God, that they would be encouraged to know only the cross of Christ and to carry that to a lost and dying world. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all you've done. In your name, amen.